We're glad you're here today. We're going to continue our study in the book of Colossians. It's a great book. And within this book, there's kind of a story within a story. And so I want to read our passage. What I want to do is read our proverb of the week. I forgot that last week. It was Jerry's fault. He was supposed to remind me, and he didn't do it. It says, the wise prevail through great power, and those who have knowledge muster their strength. The great power there is knowledge, and people who use that knowledge wisely. And all you got to do is look at the world, I think, today and see the foolishness that's going on, things that nobody could believe possible, and you understand why the wise with acting in their knowledge really stands out. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to finish this. We're going to begin up with verse 24. We're going to go into the fifth verse of chapter 2. All right, you ready? Here we go. Paul is saying, now rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Let me explain that. There was nothing lacking in the punishment the Roman guards, the people put on Christ. What Paul is saying is, now Christ has ascended into the heavens. He's on his throne. And what Paul is doing, and he's reminding them that those that follow him, you are going to suffer for the cause of Christ. It's hard for any American to really understand what this suffering is. And I want to tell you, somebody saying something mean about you, that's not suffering, guys. Suffering means when you make a commitment to Jesus Christ and you keep that commitment, people hate you. People turn against you. Friends don't want you around. That's just a small portion of what happens in most of the world. In most of the world, that affliction is beatings or even death. So Paul is saying to the Colossians, I'm filling up in my flesh the afflictions of Christ. Okay? For the sake of this body, and the body is not his body, the body is the church. For the sake of the church, he is not only starting churches, he is equipping churches, he's teaching churches, he's encouraging. He has taken on this church body as him. He'll say in a moment, he is that servant. Okay, let's move on. I have become its servant by the commission of God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's. By now you understand what this mystery is. It's something that has yet to be explained. It's been something that has yet been exposed. And that is, what is that mystery? Let's look at it. Here we go. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Paul is saying he is teaching Christ because he is a servant. He is teaching the new Gentiles. Gentiles who at one time could be a, what they call a proselyte to Judaism. That means that they would become circumcised and begin to go through temple worship. But it was never really revealed that the body of Christ, when Christ created the church, he had Gentiles in mind. He didn't forget the Jews. The body of Christ was first made up of Jewish believers, but as it went to the world, Gentiles were included. And you know that had to be great news for Gentiles to know that they could partake of Christ. And not only them, that the hope was Christ in them. Great news, okay? To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those that Laodicea. Remember this, okay? Laodicea. And for all who have not met me personally. You say, why have they not met him? Well, Epaphras is the man who was in the Ephesians church, heard Paul preach there, and he came to the Lycus Valley, and he began the church in Laodicea, in Colossae, and in Hierapolis. So Paul, they had only heard from Paul through a letter that went to Colossae and then became a circular letter. Let me tell you, Paul, many of his epistles were circular letters. They went to a specific destination, but then they had instructions to pass them along to the other churches in that area so that they could get the benefit of Paul's teaching, okay? He said, my goal is that they may be encouraged in the heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches, complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Remember that. For though I am absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul here takes a little turn, and he turns and mentions Laodicea. Now, here's the issue in Colossae, okay? The problem that Paul addressed in his letter so strongly was that these Gnostics attacked the adequacy and the supremacy of Christ. Not only that, they attacked Christ's role in creation. They said he didn't create the world. They attacked the humanity of Christ. The Gnostics said there is no way that he could be God and human at the same time. And then in order to cover their tracks, just in case it might be so, then what they said was anything of matter is evil. It doesn't matter what it is, it's evil. So they tried to sum up that. And the attack is against Christ. Kind of sounds like 21st century. The belief of the Gnostics, and they had a belief system, was humanism. Here are some of the things of humanism. It advocates for human rights and free speech. Now, before you get all tickled and wonder what's wrong with that, here's what's wrong with it. Human rights simply means that every person has their own rights. They may be different from yours. You may not like what my rights are, but I have the right to do, to think, and with free speech say whatever I want to do. You realize the old story is you can have free speech, but you can't cry out fire in a full auditorium because of the results of what would happen in that. The Gnostics believed they had the right to say anything they wanted to anytime they wanted to. Not only that, they believed that religion was not a precondition for morality. You didn't need any religion. Why? Because each person was their own moral authority. Each person could do what they wanted to do, and they determined themselves what was right and what was wrong. And it may be different from you, but that's okay. You do what you want to. I'll do what I want to. Now, my grandmother had kind of a saying about that. I don't know if she knew anything about Gnostics, but my little Cajun granny used to say, everybody to their own taste, said the old woman that kissed the cow. Now, you know, that's pretty good Gnostic religion right there. Bless her heart, she went on to the Lord and didn't know it. Not only that, each person is their own moral compass. Each person has their own right and wrong, and each person sets their own rules. Remember when Paul talked about don't be fooled by fine-sounding things. We are living in the humanist era where this rules the entire world. These are the standards that are going on today. And you can see the results, the confusion, the hurt. Suicide in every age group is at an all-time high. People don't have hope. People don't know what to do with this freedom they talk about. And so outlandish things begin to happen. Things that, I'd be embarrassed to think about them, much less talk. That's what happened then, now, and that's what was happening then. And Paul, you notice in his letters, we're talking about Christ, because folks, that is the only message that will overcome the evil in this world, the message of Jesus Christ. Now, I added some verses, guys, they're not in them. In chapter 4, here's what Paul further said. He said, I vouch for him, he's talking about Epaphras, that he's working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend, Luke the doctor and Demas sends greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church at her house. After this letter has been read to you, Colossians, see to it that it is also read the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. We really don't know where that letter ever went. It may not have been sent, but it may not have been lost. I point that out because Paul was very concerned about this church at Laodicea. We got a map of the Lycus Valley. I want to put everything in prescription. Don't you love the name of that river? Meander. It just kind of makes you relax, doesn't it? Okay. Laodicea, about 15 miles, about 10 miles. Kind of like a triangle area. Now, let's put this in perspective with map 2 of where this is in Asia Minor. If you look, recognizing Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, those are the seven churches, including the one in Laodicea here, the seven churches that we find in the book of Revelation. They are in Asia Minor. So Ephesus is about 100 miles, you can't tell it on that map, from Laodicea. So this was the hotbed of evangelism and things that were going on when Paul turned to Asia Minor through other people. Now, this church at Ephesus, I want you to remember who their pastor was. It was John, who wrote the Gospels of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, who wrote Revelation. A great. And so these are the churches of Asia Minor. These are the churches that Paul is writing to right now. We don't know what happened to the church at Hierapolis. We do know that Colossae used to be a large trade center. It began to dwindle when Laodicea ascended, and we're not really sure what happened at Colossae, okay? But let's talk about Laodicea. It's one of the cities of the triad, okay? Colossae was known for its cold, clear water. It was water from snow and rain-fed streams. Remember that. Hierapolis was known for hot springs and their healthy benefit. People come from all over the world to drink this mineral water and to soak in those hot springs. Now, my mind would want to know, is what I'm drinking somebody soaked in? I mean, I'm just saying, okay? I'd kind of like to know. But this is what was happening. Now, the important thing about Laodicea is this. It was a huge commercial city. It was strategically located kind of in a junction. There was two main roads, the east-west road that led from Ephesus over to Laodicea, and then the north-south road from Pergamum to the Mediterranean Sea. Now, I see some of you are really confused. I'm not giving you a history lesson. I want you to know that. I'm trying to show you what you need to do before you dive in and read something in the Word of God you've never read. Because in a minute, we're going to go to the book of Revelation, and we're going to see what God saw in these churches approximately 30 years later, okay? It was an important city. It was a banking center. It is said that the famous man from Rome named Cicero, who was mighty wealthy in both gold and funding, did all of his banking business in Laodicea. They were so wealthy that in AD 60, an earthquake completely destroyed. It flattened the city. Rome offered federal aid to help them rebuild. They refused it, and with the money they had in the city, they self-paid for a total rebuild of the city of Laodicea. They were famous for black wool, that their sheep, a special black sheep that had the finest, softest black wool. And the wealthy would buy that and have clothes made out of it. And they would have it woven into rugs. They were famous for that. They were an important medical center, and they even had a medical school. They put together an eye salve, and it was developed, and it was highly successful, and it helped people deterred from going blind. It cleared up a lot of ailments, and again, they were world famous for their eye salve. They had one big problem. They didn't have any clean water. Their water was muddy, no matter what they did to it. Muddy, milky, nasty. So here's what they had to do. Now, historians, they don't really know which one. Some say they brought water, the mineral water from Hierapolis. Others say they brought the cold water from Colossae. They don't know. But it arrived in pipes like this. You can see the buildup. And there was actually two pipes. And what happened was, as the water from Hierapolis started out very hot, by the time it got to Laodicea, it was tepid and lukewarm. If it came from Colossae and the cold stream waters of snow and rain, it would start out real cold. And again, by the time they got it to Laodicea, it was very tepid. Now, in 2003, in my first trip to Latvia, I saw a system like that. They still have today. There was a city, there was two cities across the entire country. And there, in this city, they boiled water and piped it to the different cities. And they had radiating heat there. You know, the radiators that you have in your house? That's how they heated And that's the water that they also drank. That's why in about April, when it's still 0 degrees, the water, by the time it got from the plant, depending how far people were, was cold or tepid. The same principle. Are you with me? If you're with me, say yes. Yes. If you're not, say no. I heard that back there. All right. Revelation, third chapter. Let's go. As I said, these are messages to the seven major churches. They're real churches. They represent real problems. Ephesus down to Laodicea. Not in any particular order, except in Ephesus, the charge were they were lukewarm in their love, and the charge against Laodicea was complete apostasy. That meant they had totally deserted everything they used to believe. So the angel of the church in Laodicea writes, these are the words of the Amen. Who is the Amen? Jesus. Amen means it's over. He is the Amen. The faithful and the true witness to the ruler of God's, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. When he writes this, these people are going to understand this. Because every time they go to get a drink of water, it's tepid. How many of you, after mowing the yard or cleaning the house, wants a good, tepid glass of water? Raise your hand. I saw a couple of hands. If you'll come up after the service, we'll pray for y'all. I'm just kidding you. They would understand that. Hot, cold, it's tepid. Okay. I wish you were either hot or cold. Be one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And in reality, on a hot day, tepid water makes you want to spit. You know, back in my days, we didn't go in the house for water when we were in the yard. You went to the water hose, right? And the water hose in Florida was out in the sun, and so was the water in the hose. And when you turned on water, if you didn't wait long enough to clear it out, you got nasty, tepid water, and you literally spit it out of your mouth. It was nasty tasting, okay? You say, I'm rich and have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. How were they wealthy? They were wealthy because of the wool industry, because of the banking industry. There were no poor people in Laodicea. It was a fantastic, rich town, a town with commercial endeavors. Everybody had some type of business. They're saying you're rich. Jesus is looking at them and saying, what is Jesus saying? But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Hold that, William. Go back to that. You're blind. What was one of their premier products? Eye salve. They were naked. What was another premier product? The clothes made from wool. So here's the setup. They had believed these Gnostics. They had said, okay, we found out we don't need Jesus. We don't need religion. We're doing real good with everything we got going. And I want you to understand that's a disease of the 21st century, both in the church and out of the church. We can become so spiritual, have such a background and a resume of what we have done over and over and over for Jesus. And let me tell you about that little phrase. what you do for Jesus. You can't do anything for Jesus. I can't do anything for Jesus. When we commit our life to him, he uses us as a vessel that will bring honor and glory to him, and he, using us, gets things done in this world. And he created a whole body in order to get his gospel across, and it is called the body of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. And there are churches today that's got so fat, so wealthy, so proud of themselves that they are embracing every ungodly sin under the world. I just finished reading a book that talked about the George Soroses, the billionaires that are paying big dollars into the denominations, many of them, in order to get across the philosophy of Christian homosexuals, of the fact that transgenders are part of the body of Christ. And that's a message that's being preached in order that the church can be fatter and more wealthy. Here's the understanding. The Gnostics, the people of this age, say, we are not tolerant. If you will go to the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Peter, Peter records this, that people are saying Jesus is lying. And he's lying because he said he was coming back, and it's been ages and ages and ages, and he's not come back. And Peter explains it like this. Because of his patience and because of his compassion, not wanting anyone to go to hell, he is delaying in order that many will have the opportunity to come to Christ. Now, let me tell you about being tolerant. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's not many different ways. I've got a piece of paper in my office where the Pope was meeting with Sikhs and Buddhists and Muslims and all of these clowns from all over the religions. And he announced, sitting in this chair with his sepulchre, that we all worship the same God. That's a Greek word, and that word is lie. We don't all worship the same God, and the audience knew that we didn't. This thing of coming together with a little dab of everything and coming up with a superpower religion has got to be kicked out of the body of Christ. It's got to be kept away from you and I who claim to be Jesus. And the only way that can happen is through the Word of God and obedience to it. These people said, we don't need anything. And Jesus said, you don't have anything. These people said, we have salve. We have medicine. We can heal blinded eyes. Jesus said, you are blind. These people said, we have the finest, softest wool made into clothes. And Jesus said, you are naked. You're tepid. You're not doing anything necessarily wrong. You're not doing anything necessarily right. You're just trying to float. And folks, I want to tell you right now, the Christian life is not a life to float downstream. It's a life to swim upstream under the power of Jesus Christ as an example to a dying world that's on its way to hell. That's it. Folks, there's nothing else to say. It's time that we believed God fully. And the only way that you believe God and people know it and you know it is obedience. There is no other God. We can't save ourselves. I thank God many of my prayers were never answered because I thought they were pretty smart prayers. But over the years, I found out they weren't. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And yet, though the road is narrow, there's room for everyone. This morning is a great time for you to make your election and calling sure. Does that mean doubt your salvation? No. It means take a look at your life. You just had communion. Part of communion is self-looking. Is there anything that's blocking my fellowship with my Lord, deafening his voice in my ears? If there is, it's time to get rid of it. And the way you get rid of it is you confess it and you ask Christ to take it away. There may be people in this room listening online that realize in reality they have a religion, they have a church, but they don't have a Savior because all their faith and trust has been put in their religion and in their church and not Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is saying, come to him this morning. If you're here and you have never made a public statement of your faith, you have asked Christ into your life, but you've never, ever witnessed that through the baptismal pool, it's a good time to come today because there's always water there. It's cool water. It's good water. And Jesus would welcome you. If you have any prayer need online, if you will just hit that button and let us know. These are times that we need to pray. Pray for ourselves, pray for each other, and walk in obedience to Jesus. Laodicea Church started out real good. God prospered and blessed them. And in 30 years, they were total apostate. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. Know the Word of God. Remember the Word of God. Live the Word of God. Father, as we come to you this morning, I thank you for your Word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Father, may we hide that Word in our heart, and I pray today you have said that when your word goes forth, it's going to accomplish everything that you sent it out to accomplish in every individual life. And so you're calling all of us today to something, a test of obedience. Are we faithful in the smallest things? Do we hear his voice? Do we respond? Today is the day. God is calling. You come. In Jesus' name, amen.